Life, though, is full of, if you watch the news, does anybody still do that, or does everybody just turn it off and we're tired of it now? Watch the news and the struggle there that goes on. And do you ever question God of what's going on? Anybody question? Are you guys all perfect? No one questions. Do you question, Phil, since I picked on you earlier? I wore black tonight just for you. Okay. Any other honest? I shouldn't say any other honest people here. That doesn't sound good. We do question, don't we? Right? We watch. I remember when I was working in the transportation industry, I would watch certain people succeed and get promotions and do this and do that. And it's like, you've got to be kidding. They're the laziest people. You're like, Lord, why do they seem to get ahead? And other people who might be there that want to move forward, who are a lot more humble and a lot more nice to other people, seem to fall behind. And you wonder, Lord, why? Any other questions in life when you watch what happens to other people? Everybody's going like this. You're all quiet tonight. Okay, Habakkuk did that. Tonight we're going to do a little hiking through Habakkuk. But Habakkuk, I'm probably getting into what one of my slides says already. It's not the typical prophetic book. It's more of a book where he has some questions. And we can't go through all his questions tonight, but we'll go through some of them as we move through it. That's all I'll say right now. So the author, it appears that the name means embracer, but it's really hard to tell. There's a lot of kind of questions around that. It self-identified at the beginning of Habakkuk. He says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. So it's not just what he saw, because it's a lot of questions he has. And then at 3:1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet according to, and I give up on trying to figure out how to say that. What we can learn from that is, because that term there is only seen twice in the Bible, David uses it once. But from 3:1, we can learn a little bit that it indicates that he probably was a professional prophet. You recall that he was trained maybe up at the school of the prophets. We see that a couple of times in Scripture. It also seems Habakkuk may have been involved in the priesthood, particularly with worship at the temple. And we base that from when we get to 3:19, there's that little tagline that we see in a lot of the Psalms, to the choir master with stringed instruments. So chapter 3 is all about a psalm. It could be sung. The date for this is a little bit not too bad to try to date it. If you were to look at chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, Babylonians were well known. In 612, they had defeated Assyria. We know that after the death of Josiah, there was exploitation of the poor. There's a lot of junk that happened. So you recall Josiah put a lot of things into place and they quickly disappeared. We move down to verses 2 through 4. We see Babylon either on the brink of the first invasion of 605. That might be what we're speaking to. Or possibly it's a historical reference back to what had just happened about 605. So when we kind of look at the book and begin to look at all these verses, we have an idea that between 598 BC and 608 BC is when Habakkuk probably wrote the words that we're going to look at tonight in that. His ministry, as we had mentioned, most likely a priestly background. It was a ministry to the southern kingdom, and he's what we call the last prophet before the fall in 586 BC. You recall that Assyria had invaded and took over the northern kingdom in 722 BC, and then they fell to Babylon, and now Babylon was making its move. They were pressing it on the doorstep, and in 586, finally, Jerusalem was overwhelmed and taken captive. So we have a bit of a timeline here of what it looked like. So these are the kings during this period. So you would have had Josiah, who was there for 31 years. Josiah was the only good king. Of all that take place in Judah's history for these number of years as it wrapped up towards the end of the southern kingdom, he was the only good king. Jehoahaz, 3 months, and he was gone. Jehoiakim, 11 years, he was a horrible king. And then we see another 3 months for another king, and then Zedekiah for 11 years, and then the fall in 586. So this is the period to which Habakkuk would have lived in. They do believe he was in some of the reign of Josiah as an adult, and then was right around to 586 BC. We also have some contemporary prophets. I didn't try to timeline them all. Habakkuk being the last, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Ezekiel were all through these periods of these different kings also. And as I said earlier, Habakkuk is a different book. He doesn't address the people in the particular fashion that you and I would think of. It's not a prophetic book by any stretch of the imagination. It really is a dialogue between the prophet and God. The other part of the background would be, you recall that Josiah discovered the book of the law when they were doing some work in the temple, and all of a sudden he instituted all these spiritual reforms in Judah. It's like, oh wow, this is what the book says. This is what we should be doing. And so he changed things. And as the king, he could make those changes. He abolishes the adulterous practices of his father Amon and his grandfather Manasseh. On his death, though, the nation reverted to its evil ways very quickly. And I find it interesting. We see this over and over again. And we even see this in our day and age. We were talking on the way down. And I said, 4 or 5 years ago, how much has happened in 4 or 5 years? How much has changed in regards to, we think of the confusion around biblical sexuality and what's happening there, and the actual turning away from what biology would say is male and female. We really didn't hear about this 5 or 6 years ago that much. And where are we now within 5 or 6 years? It's the mainstream. It's what's on the television. It's what's taught. My son just sat through, I won't say where he works, I don't want to give him trouble, but he sat through some training. I've had to sit through similar training. And it's all bent in one direction, and it's not with what we would call traditional biblical sexuality. Critical race theory is another one. A very Marxist theory on how they approach things. And so it doesn't take long. We kind of sometimes look, at least I know I used to, and think, wow, you know, Josiah died, and you know, 3 or 4 years later, they got the you know, Asher poles up, and they're doing all this all over again. What went wrong? When you look at our world and where it has been, even in the short time, and if you've happened to live a little bit longer, I'm sure if we talk to Brian or Jim, it just the dramatic changes from where we've been, from our moorings, as far as values go and what's expected of people, there's been huge changes in 70 years, but you think of these last 5 years or so, how much we divide each other up. It's almost that divide and conquer kind of attitude. The religious leaders and nobles were oppressing the poor. That was very commonplace. And basically, we had all these evil kings, but we also had the leadership underneath them. And so you've heard everything rises and falls on leadership. That is so true. And you'll find that as the corruption in the court happened, corruption in other places of Israel took place, or Judah took place. Another background piece, in 609 BC, the Egyptian king Necho traveled through Judah to assist the fleeing king of Assyria, as Assyria, Nineveh had fallen in 612. A bunch of people fled to other places in Assyria. And then as Babylon continued to press, they continued to flee the area. And So the Egyptian king goes over to help him out, and King Josiah opposed him at Megiddo, and it was there that he was killed in battle. So that ended his reign, and that ended a lot of what was going on in regards to the reforms that was taking place. That gives us a bit of background of where we pick up in this book. Doctrinally, it's to teach us the holiness and justice of God. It's instructing us on the necessity of faith for the righteous, to show that God is just, and that we need to live by faith in him. So here's a bit of an outline. We have an introduction. Then we have the prophet's questions. We have so the questions break up like this. He has a complaint. God responds. Habakkuk has another complaint. God responds. And then we have this psalm or prayer in a psalm with Habakkuk's prayer, the petition for God's mercy, praise of God's power, and a promise of God's sufficiency. So that's about how it breaks down. I did steal that or adapt that from Grace to You because the one I had wasn't as nice as what they had. So they said we could use it, and I said, that's great. You tell me right there I can use it. So some of the messages that we get from Habakkuk. Habakkuk argues with God. He doesn't understand God. He indicates God may be unjust. We can see some of that even in the Psalms when David writes. His not understanding what's happening, but it always comes back to God. Well, Habakkuk doesn't get what's happening. He's wrestling with God. God was, I think I got a wrong word in there. I lost my thought on that one, sorry. Anyhow, he's wrestling with God on what was happening, and he had all kinds of questions. Habakkuk's confession at the end becomes a public expression. It becomes a hymn that was sung. And we see that again. I had talked about that earlier. Go back. So he had perplexing questions. Some of those perplexing questions asked were this. With rampant wickedness, with strife, with oppression in Judah, where was God? So underneath of Josiah, there was some justice and fairness within society. But soon as Josiah died, the society of Judah moved away from God's righteous ways. They moved away from what they knew of the Old Testament and began to go back to their adulterous way, their wicked ways, and oppressing people. And he's like, where's God in all this? Why does he let that happen? And he doesn't understand. Then he doesn't understand when God reveals to him that the Babylonians, the ruthless Babylonians, were going to take care of Assyria and then take care of Judah. He doesn't understand that either. Why would God use such a ruthless nation as the Babylonians? That was difficult for Habakkuk. As a matter of fact, that's difficult for us. When we see that God can and will use things around us and not always the nicest people or the nicest nation to accomplish things. And that were some of the questions Habakkuk had. The Babylonians, really? Isn't there a nicer place that can do this? These people are ruthless. They have nothing to do with you, Lord. So why would God use the ruthless Babylonians? Habakkuk 1:6-7. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. I think I should have said nasty. I don't know why I translated that. Nasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreadful and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. So God knows what they're like, but he's still going to use them to discipline Judah. How could God, who is too pure to look on evil, use Babylon to bring judgment? Habakkuk 1:13, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? So in Habakkuk's mind, yes, Judah's bad and Judah deserves something, but you're going to use this nation to swallow us up that It's like way worse than us, Lord. Why? Why would you do that, Lord? Why would you let this wicked nation swallow up somebody that's not good, but we're not like that? God promises that time, the evil destroyer, will itself be destroyed. Habakkuk 6 through 20, or chapter 2, 6 through 20, titled The Woe to the Chaldeans. You can read all about it there. But verse 8 stands out. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to the cities, and all who dwell in them. So even though it looks for a while that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, will be able to get a hold of things and do their own way, God's justice in the end will win out. A couple of key verses as we look and try to sum up some of what this book talks about. Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not right within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. So a bit of a contrast there. I like how the New Living Translation put it. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. Almost leans to the fact that sometimes we will not understand everything that happens around us. And we won't. And if you try to, sometimes you'll put yourself in the hospital. You just can't understand it all. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God, that we just trust. People ask questions to me, and I'm like, I don't have the answer to that. I just trust. I know that God has been faithful. I know that God is in control. And there comes points in our lives where we just have to trust and say, okay, Lord, I don't get this. But you never ask us to know all the answers. You ask us to trust. I'll get into that just a little bit further in a second. That verse continues, verse 5, same concept. Wealth is treacherous and the arrogant are never at rest. They open their mouths as wide as the grave, and like death, they are never satisfied. In their greed, they have gathered up many nations and swallowed many peoples. I forget who it was. Was it Rockefeller? One of the American wealthy elites was asked, how much money do you need to be satisfied and to be happy? And the answer was, one more dollar than I have now. Anybody remember who that was? Was that Rockefeller? It was one of those gentlemen. But one more dollar than I have now. And we wonder that when we look around and we see people oppressed and we see people grab control. Wealth is treacherous and the arrogant are never at rest. Think of some of the people and the greed in you. I think of Shark Tank or whatever it is that was on the air a few years ago and some of the people on there. And sometimes you would see people who would want to actually help other people out. But then another time, they were sharks. They were looking just to take advantage to make more money for themselves. They're never satisfied. And that was where Babylon was. And this is what was confusing Habakkuk. When is their due? How come they can get away with this? Another key verse would be of 17 through 19 in chapter 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Again, it goes back to that same concept. Though everything fails around us, though we don't understand what's happening, and though even sometimes we try to make a change and things continue to seem to go south, we are to rejoice in God. He is where our faith is to be. He is what we're to stand in for our strength, even when we don't understand. I like some of the Psalms that David and others have written, in that they will question God and they have concerns, but they always come back, "I will trust you." And I think that's where we need to be. When we look around in the world around us, we watch some of the political stuff happening. We watch the continued concern from some people of the virus going around and all these different things. Even though everything seems to be upside down in the economy, in morality, in so many areas of life, we just need to trust. We're called to have faith and trust in the Lord. So what are some takeaways from this? Well, God told, and we can know still because we have the ending, if you want to go read it, it's just at the back, and iniquity doesn't triumph. Well, it seems iniquity triumphs in our day and people move ahead. We need to remember in the end, iniquity does not triumph. And it can be hard in our 70, 80, 90 years, however the Lord gives us, with all that happens in our lifetime, it can be overwhelming. But we know in the end that it doesn't triumph. God does not overlook sin. When I was working years ago with a ministry, we used to do puppet skits. And one of the puppet skits was about your sin will find you out. And it was a little kid who would sweep out the house, but he kept sweeping it underneath the carpet until one day his mom tripped over the carpet and she lifted it up and there was all the dust and dirt that he had swept for the past week because he was too lazy to do what he was supposed to do. His sin found him out in a very simple way. God does not overlook sin. And as much as people can brag and think they're getting away with things here and now, it will come back and God will not overlook sin. For the believer in Christ, I think that's something to remember. We can see people in business that maybe we've dealt with. I can think of a few over the years that always seem to take shortcuts and cheat people out. And it's like, when are they ever going to get their own? But my concern is to be faithful, and God will look after that in time. And God will not overlook sin. And that's eventually, years later, that's what happened to Babylon. A righteous man lives by faith, and that's what you and I are called to live by our faith. The fact that the Lord is sovereign, and then at the end of the book, God desires our prayers. So when we're going through things, Habakkuk went to the Lord, you and I are to go to the Lord too. And we can take our struggles to him. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. It's all a matter of attitude and how we ask. There's some New Testament verses that came to mind. One of them being Romans 8:28, and you can see it up there. That one really strikes with me a lot of things. But the fact that, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is an easy verse to quote to people. I won't ask for a show of hands, but we've always probably said that to somebody at one time or another, especially when they're in struggles. But when we're in struggles, we don't want you to say that to us because it's hard. But that's a truth that you and I need to pack away in our lives and to remember so that nobody else has to remind us. But when things are rough and things are tough, we know that God will work things out. I was talking with someone before the service about this. And one of the things that we don't see is life is much like a tapestry. And in our journey, we interweave with different people. So I have a season here now with you, and it's a beautiful season. But I don't see everything that's happening. You don't see everything that's happening. But when it's all said and done, if you're to turn the tapestry around and look at the front side of it, it's something beautiful. And that's what we need to remember. On this side of heaven, you and I are seeing the backside of that. Tapestry, needlepoint, whatever you want to see. My mom used to do needlepoint, and I'd look at the backside of it, and it's like, that says what? That looks garbage, Mom. And then she'd turn around. That's not the side you're supposed to look at. And she'd turn it around. It's like, oh, okay, I can see that. That is really what you and I go through, is that we're looking at the back side. And sometimes God gives us the glimpse of the front side, and other times we continue to look at the back side of it. But in heaven, on the other side of all this, God's glory will be shown when we all get to see from one end to the other and see what he has done for us. I also think of Proverbs chapter 3, and you know these verses, many of you probably very well, but just the fact that trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean onto your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. See, we often stop right there. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and a refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. I like that. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So life has a way of being tough on us once in a while, and Habakkuk understood that. And he took his questions before the Lord, and in the end, he writes, in you can read it in chapter 3, he just trusts, and he writes to the Lord in prayer, and just trusts, and says, I believe, and I'm going to stand firm with you. And that's what Habakkuk passed on to us. So remember, if you have questions, it's not wrong to go before the Lord. So many people say, I have questions, but I... No, take them to God. Ask God. He may not give you the answers, but talk to him. He is your heavenly Father who cares. I asked my dad questions he couldn't answer. I said, I don't know, Robert. I don't understand either. But he would always tell me he trusted God. And that's where we need to land. It's okay to ask those questions if we come back to that point of, I'm going to stand on this, and I'm going to trust God, the God Almighty who oversees everything, that created this world, knows exactly what he is doing. That's where Habakkuk ended up. That's where you and I should end up. But in the meantime, no, not wrong to take some time in prayer and say, okay, God, I really don't understand. And in your prayer, ask him to help you either understand or to accept what's happening and say, okay, Lord, help me to accept what's going on here and how can you use me in this? So that's the book of Habakkuk. I encourage you to read it through again if you haven't and to spend some time. But I found it encouraging because I have some of those same questions and I wonder sometimes. And it wasn't wrong. God intervened and talked. And they went back and forth, and he explained so many things that in the end, God will triumph. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Just look at Habakkuk for a few minutes. We thank you that it is not wrong for us to have questions, and as we would with our earthly fathers, come to our heavenly Father and say, Lord, I don't understand. And Father, we ask that when we have those questions, you'll either help us to understand or help us to be accepting. We don't always understand why this journey can be so difficult. We don't understand why certain people get certain jobs. We don't understand why some families seemingly have it easy in the financial life that they have, and other people will perpetually struggle year after year after year. Father, we can't answer the question of how we were so privileged to be born here in North America, where we have the opportunity to work and so many people want to come here to have those same opportunities. And yet in other countries where other people are born, they don't have those opportunities. We don't understand why, but help us to be grateful and to be willing to share out of our plenty with those that are in need. Father, we don't understand why you would take someone at a young age and some others question when they're around for 90, 95 years why they're still here. but in your wisdom, you are weaving into our lives, into the lives around us, and you're building your church, you're building your kingdom. And each of us have a purpose in that. So while we may have questions, I pray for each one here tonight and for the church as a whole, that we'll always come back to that statement of living by faith and trusting in you and knowing that in the end, evil will not win out, and that we're just called to be faithful and to trust you, and that you can work things out for our good and for your greater good. So, Father, we leave ourselves tonight in your arms, that we might be used of you in a mighty way for that greater good of seeing people come to Christ, being part of the building of your church and your kingdom here on earth. We thank you for this time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.